There's no super church today. Anyone who needs to head out for nursery type things can go now. And Paul, whenever you're ready, if you want to put that first one up there. I was going to ask, in my notes I had written, what's the last big celebration you were involved in? Well, I think I know. I think it was today, right? It was this morning. I remember running into someone in the hospital who told me, and she was really excited. She came from a small family. She married into a large family. And she said, at Christmas time, there's this small farmhouse, and 100 of us get together in that small farmhouse. And she said, it's just awesome. It is wonderful what happens. Well, we've had some birthday celebrations lately. Grandson Max had a celebration that was all about Nerf gun fun and a bunch of his buddies. And then his brother Jace, we went to his party at Chuck E. Cheese. This is Maggie, and that was on birthday number 2. And that was part of her celebration that we got to be a part of up in Duluth. Maybe it was a wedding that you've been to recently. How about a parade? You like parades? What's the last parade you were involved in? I don't know if you can see that. I can't see it very well. It says K.H. Kirkhoven High School Eagles, a class of 1967. we had a class reunion. That must have been about 15th or something, or 45th. And we rode in a parade last summer up in Kirkhoven, and we got to toss candy out to everybody. It was Kirkhoven days. And then this is the 4th of July. And I don't know if you can see behind there. We ought to be encouraged. The sign on the bank, I wanted to get that temperature back there. Can you see it? It said 98 degrees. It said 98 degrees. And I wanted to make sure that we saw that. We watched the parade on the main street there down in front of our penthouse, right down there by La Pantre. You know? And then that night we sat and watched the fireworks out in front. So that was a fun day. Well, you know what this time of year is called? I suppose it's called a number of things, but a lot of people think of this as March Madness. All kinds of tournaments. When I talked to Jeff Runglin last night, I said, "Are you getting your fill of basketball?" Because I know he was a basketball player and he had watched the Gophers the night before and so on. That's a picture of the night when the Minnesota Gophers beat then number 1 Indiana, and that's at Williams Arena, and that's after the game, and it's the fans just storming the court, that elevated court at Williams Arena. There are some teams, you know, the high school season, I think a high school basketball season wrapped up last night, right? But I know, didn't the, Paul, I guess I should look to you, the Minneota girls took number 1, right? And that was exciting. And then I remember, and we were watching girls basketball this year, and I'll tell you why, but I remember reading about New Richland Hegg, H-E-G. So I think it's 4 schools. And they beat another great school. They beat them in the championship game 60-59. One girl for New Richland Hegg scored 50 of their 60 points. And her twin sisters, her 8th grade twin sisters, scored 8 of the other 10 points. So 58 of the winning 60 points were scored by the 3 girls from this one family. Well, we had been watching the Fergus Falls High School girls. I wrote Kirkhoven. It was the Fergus High School girls. And they won. They were undefeated this season. They won 28 straight games. And we watched them two or three different times, and they were fun to watch. Most of the girls could hit it from anywhere on the floor, and then they got into the state tournament, and they lost the first game in double overtime. Isn't that kind of the way it goes sometimes with celebrations and with things you get excited about? You look forward to something, you're waiting and waiting and waiting and anticipating, and then it's over. It's done. It's all over. All the hoopla and all the fun, and old Monday looms once again. Back to regular life. And you know, even when someone wins the big one, for some people, there's kind of a letdown involved with that. And I remember years ago reading about someone who played on a championship team in the Super Bowl. And he talked about going out after the game was over, after the stadium had cleared out and the lights were being turned down, and he stood out there on the playing field and said, "You mean this is it? Is this it? Is this all it's all about?" I've often asked myself why I get so caught up in sports, because I do. You know, they're games. they're games. And I've asked it about other things, too, in my life. What is it about anticipation? What is it about anticipation and celebration that can leave us hanging sometimes, oftentimes, empty, kind of wondering afterwards? Now, we want to celebrate. We need to celebrate. We ought to celebrate. We ought to celebrate special times and high times. But we need some perspective on celebration. Well, today we're going to look at the celebration. We're going to look at the parade involved when Jesus was making his way into Jerusalem. You remember when they threw palm branches and clothes and so on in his path? We call it Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, which comes after Good Friday. And today, as we think about this, we're going to consider some reasons for celebration, sensible celebration, lasting celebration. So this is Holy Week, and I want to invite you to come back on Friday night at 7 o'clock Friday night. We're going to honor Jesus on the day that we remember, the day he died, and we're going to ask Friday night, we're going to do some singing. It's going to be a quieter tone on Friday night, and we're going to ask and think about what's so good about Good Friday. And then next Sunday morning, we will meet for worship again at 10:30. We're going to celebrate the resurrection with some show and tell related to resurrection. So I invite you to those things. But today, let's look at Palm Sunday and Holy Week and consider some good reasons for celebration. Jesus' triumphal celebratory entrance into Jerusalem is recorded in all four Gospels: Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. And for today, we're going to read from John 12, verses 12 through 18. We read this: "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him." So let's take a look at this celebration, and also some of the things that followed this celebration. And this morning we're going to consider three reasons, three good reasons for celebration. The first would be the occasion, the second would be the foundation, and the third would be the great escalation, an invitation to an eternal elevation that creates in us great anticipation and expectation. It's the fullness and completeness of our salvation, which we might call a new creation. You like that? You like that? So celebration because of the occasion, the foundation, and the escalation. You want to do this? Let's do this. Okay. Let's think about the occasion. Let's check out what was going on in this event, this occasion. We read in John 12, early on in the chapter, first three verses, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So, what do you serve at a dinner in honor of the one who has raised your brother from the dead? I mean, Lazarus live is at the table there with Jesus. Well, it's probably more of a booth than not a table because it says they reclined there. Lazarus is sitting there for all to see. What do you think this dinner conversation is like? What do you think, you know, they're wanting and needing to talk about? Who's invited? Imagine the party. It's a dinner celebration. This is a celebration that's going on. Martha is serving. No doubt it's a great festive meal that's been prepared. Mary is, well, what is it that Mary's doing? She's taking a pint of pure nard. Maybe worth a year's wages. So you don't get that at Bath and Body Works, right? It's some pretty precious stuff. She didn't pour it on his head, as would have been more usual, but she's pouring it on his feet. And she's wiping his feet with her hair. Extravagant humility and devotion are being displayed as she does this to Jesus. Can you smell it? Can you smell it? The house, it says, was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's really nardy in there. You know, all of that pure nard having been poured out. And in this dinner celebration, in this occasion, this thing that's going on, there's considerable drama around the event. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And it says in verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Oftentimes when people gather, sooner or later, the topic of money will come up in one way or another. We get a glimpse of Judas's insincerity and his embezzlement. There's Jesus' comment about the poor, and it's not his lack of concern for the poor. He was all about the poor. He loved the poor. But it's a comment about the significance of his presence and of the occasion and of what's going on, these kingdom events that are happening at this point in time. Crowds and paparazzi are gathering to see Lazarus alive and Jesus who had raised him from the dead, and plans are being laid for an assassination. A lot is brewing. There's a lot of stuff going on in this surrounding, in this environment. And then we read in verse 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And lots of people here. They're here for the Passover. The word gets out that Jesus has been sighted. They are ready to party. This is a big thing that's going on. Something huge is happening. They are so fortunate to be there at this point in time, and they want to get in on all the hubbub and all the buzz and all that's happening. There are palm branches that are used, and we remembered that this morning. It's part of their tradition for a time like this. Palm branches were used at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and then they became part of the celebration in other events. I don't know, what would a contemporary expression be? Confetti? Or be in a big convention hall and all of a sudden all the balloons are cut loose and thousands, tens of thousands of balloons come raining down? Something like that, you know? It's that kind of a festive celebration kind of thing. And they're saying, "Hosanna." They're calling out Hosanna, and Harlow mentioned it already. It means save, or it means save us. And many were hoping that this was the Messiah who had come to save them from Rome, set them free, set them up. And this was exciting. This was a time of joy and celebration. And you know what? Jesus didn't squelch it. He didn't put it down, the praise, the celebration. In Luke 19, we read, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And it says, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." It's right to be on board. It's right to be sharing the good times. It was okay. It was right. It was the right thing to celebrate the coming of Jesus, even if they didn't fully understand what was going on. When we really enjoy something good that happens, when we really have a great celebration, we like to share it. We like to talk about it. We take pictures. We take videos. C.S. Lewis writes about praise that and says that praise is not complete until you share it. And you think about that. I think that's right. If something really great is happening, we got to tell somebody, you know? We've got to share it. It's only complete when we get to share it. In our lives, thankfully, we have occasions for celebration, for joining in and enjoying the celebration. In our following of Jesus, in our worshiping Jesus, enjoying Jesus, seeing Jesus at work, even as we've done this morning, we celebrate as we ought. Psalm 33:1 says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting. It is fitting for the upright to praise him." So we're glad for occasions of celebration, even if they're short-lived. We wish they could last longer, and we long for the lasting and for the eternal, but it's a good thing to have occasions of celebration. But then there's something else. There's the foundation. The foundation. And we think about this. Let's look at the next slide there. We think about this. Sometimes our celebrations and our lives look a bit like this. You know, you've got the high point, you've got Palm Sunday, you've got the great celebration, and then things seem to kind of hit the skids. Somebody gets out of hand. The energy, for some reason, seems to have dissipated. Depression sets in. The party's over. If it's a parade we're thinking about, the parade heads into an impossible hill, or it descends way down into a valley where we can't even see what's happening anymore. That's kind of what happens to the Palm Sunday parade. Let's check out some of the events that take place after the triumphal, or even as a part of the triumphal celebratory entry. And we think about Holy Week and what was happening. In John 12, 9 and 10 and 17 through 19, we see the Pharisees are paranoid and they're plotting. They're strategizing how they might get rid of this guy. In Luke 19, 41 to 44, on the way in, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Remember? Weeping over the city, had they only really understood what was going on. Various Gospels record Jesus cursing a fig tree, clearing out the temple, teaching, and by Thursday of the week, on the night he was betrayed. And when we partake of communion, we read from 1 Corinthians 11, where we read those words, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. Jesus takes his guys to the garden. He's agonizing in prayer. And they sleep. They keep falling asleep while armed forces approach to arrest Jesus. It begins to appear that Jesus had not come to take over politically or militarily. Things are getting really, really confusing and disappointing. But you see, Jesus was all about something far greater, with far greater ramifications. Something far deeper was going on here than what people thought about at the surface level. Where Jesus was headed and what he was to accomplish would have an impact that we are still feeling and talking about this week, an impact that will sweep us into the ages and into the eons to come beyond time. And there we will spend all of eternity learning about the wonders of what Jesus was all about as he headed to the cross to what really seemed like complete defeat. Sometimes, beyond the sounds and excitement of celebration, after the party that we so very much enjoy, after that has all died down, there are deeper, quieter happenings that are of tremendous impact, foundational things. And if we understood more, we'd probably want to celebrate. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we read, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured all that took place to him. Oftentimes, it's the deeper, more foundational things that are really worthy of celebration, even if it's a quieter kind of celebration. A lot of fun and a lot of fuss go into the plans for a great celebration called a wedding. Far more foundational is the nitty-gritty, grinding it out, maturing love of marriage. That's foundational. But sometimes it's hard to see and appreciate the more foundational, especially if it seems that we're missing out on the celebration. John the Baptist was one of the greatest. He was chosen by God to be the one to announce Jesus, to baptize Jesus. Great things were going on. And then he finds himself in jail. I suppose it's rather hard to celebrate in jail. And John the Baptist starts wondering. In fact, he sends some of his boys out to ask Jesus if Jesus is really the one. Are you really the one? Are you really the one? So we read in Matthew 11, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Do you see this? I think it's important that we see what's going on here. These people are celebrating the wonderful things God is doing for them. And John is in prison, about ready to be wrongfully executed. And Jesus says, blessed is the one who can understand that he, that Jesus, is the Messiah, and that his greatness, the reality of who he is and of his greatness, is more foundational than whether or not you're getting in on the miracles. Understand that? See that? You know, because here's John in prison, and yeah, it's great that all these exciting things are happening, but what about me, Jesus? Are you really the one? Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me, he says to him. Later on, the Apostle Paul would wrestle with a very stubborn sliver, a thorn in the flesh. He wanted it removed. Remember? It says in 2 Corinthians 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul writes, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is discovering that the foundation is solid. So solid that he can celebrate even in weakness, knowing that God is the foundation and that God is his strength. James encourages us to have the kind of faith and understanding that cause us to celebrate even when there's no party going on. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Foundational reason to celebrate. Here's a final reason for celebration: the great escalation that we talked about, the elevation. We have anticipation. It's the fullness, the completeness of our salvation. So there's a real celebration going on Palm Sunday. But the hours and the days that follow are filled with confusing, difficult, hard things, ultimately with the death, the horrible death of Jesus. But in all that, there are some really solid foundational things that are happening. But it does not end with Good Friday. Jesus was raised from the dead, and the Bible tells us that we are included. The Bible says we are included in the resurrection of Jesus. We too have been raised. Our resurrection to live forevermore is secured in the elevation and in the resurrection of Jesus. Look, catch this, 1 Corinthians 6:14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Or from 1 Peter 1:3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no one's ever seen or heard anything like this, never so much as imagined anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love him. I talk about heaven. Oh, thank you, Harlow. You read my mind. Thank you. Excuse me just a sec. I talk about heaven a lot with people, with those who are dying, and with those who are watching their loved ones dying. I'm reading a book on heaven again. I've read it before. I'm reading it again. It's Mark Buchanan's book. I hope some of you will get this. It's Mark Buchanan's book called Things Unseen, Living in Light of Forever. My view, my anticipation, my celebration of heaven is growing. I'm sharing some of this from Mark's writing, Pastor Mark. I'm sharing some with doctors and nurses that I work together with. I'd like to share a little of it with you because it's great anticipation and celebration. Pastor Mark helps me to understand that heaven is not just surviving. It's finally finding the things that we end up longing for here on earth. Heaven is not boring. I think most of us along the way, you know, some of the stuff we've been taught and some of the stuff we've thought about, heaven someday, but why would I want to leave? Heaven is kind of like being at home and being on vacation and being at your incredibly fulfilling work all at the same time. All at the same time. I want to read to you. Please listen as I read from Mark Buchanan, Things Unseen. And for some of you, this will grab you today. And for some of you, it might be later on when it'll grab you. But listen to this. We are born with two impulses. These jostle each other from womb to the grave. They make us constantly restless, anxious, weary, and cranky. The first impulse is to go beyond. It is to capture some virgin newness, some pristine creation, to fling out wide to the horizons, make a stomach-fluttering leap into the unknown. We seek novelty. We hunger for new beginnings. We crave discovery and conquest and adventure to find that which has never yet been seen. This impulse often atrophies into escapism. The second impulse is to go home. It is to recapture some unspoiled origins, some unchanging sameness, to dig back down to the bedrock, curl back into the womb. We cherish the familiar. We long for the way we were. We seek safety, domesticity, serenity, to find again that which we have lost. This impulse often calcifies into nostalgia. To go beyond and to go home. Philosophers and psychiatrists diagnose these opposing impulses as, on the one hand, the desire for self-transcendence, to get past the natural, the habitual, to break out of being who we are. We're bored with ourselves and we want to get outside ourselves. We want to go beyond. On the other hand, these contrary impulses present a desire for self-fulfillment, to get back to nature, to connect again with who we truly are. We're in exile from ourselves, and we long to return. We're estranged from ourselves, and we want to be rejoined. We want to go home. On earth, not only do these impulses war against one another, but neither impulse is ever satisfied. The impulse to go beyond makes us feel perpetually bound. We're held back. With every new step we take toward the horizon, the farther away it moves. It's what the writer of Ecclesiastes felt when he wrote, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind." And yet the impulse to go home makes us feel perpetually exiled. Home forever eludes. We return to the place where we grew up, the high school we went to, the little church where we were married, but we don't see whatever it is we're looking for. It's gone. And we only hear it far away and haunting. Why won't we get bored in heaven? Because it's the one place where both impulses, to go beyond and to go home, are perfectly joined and totally satisfied. It's the one place where we are constantly discovering, where everything is always fresh and the possessing of a thing is as good as the pursuing of it, and yet where we are fully at home, where everything is as it ought to be, and where we find undiminished that mysterious something we never found down here. All that has held us back here on earth, the weariness, the fear, the dullness, the brevity, the poverty, all of that vanishes. And this lifelong melancholy that hangs on us, this wishing we were someone else, somewhere else, that vanishes too. Our craving to go beyond is always and fully realized. Our yearning for home is for once and for all fulfilled. The of deep satisfaction and the aha of delighted surprise meet and they kiss. What will that be like? We can only guess. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Heaven will be surprisingly, surpassingly, abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. 2 Corinthians 4, therefore. And I read this at a memorial service the other night for a 57-year-old oncology nurse who, after 35 years working in oncology, she died of cancer. And I read this. This was the scripture they gave to me to read, part of it. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 1 Peter 1:4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. We have wonderful reason to celebrate. We really do. In good times and in all times. And I hope we'll see you on Easter and we'll celebrate resurrection again. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the meaning, the vitality, and the endurance, and the incredible joy that you bring to life and to forever. In your name we pray. Amen.